First Timothy, we'll start here, chapter 4. First Timothy, chapter 4, I will mention that Sunday school, I have a 10-point message, but I proved to myself here a couple of weeks ago in the afternoon service that I could cover several points rather quickly if I really tried, so I'm going to try again. 1 Timothy in chapter 4, and I had a fellow told me this morning earlier that his church, in his church, a bunch of people in that church took the wrong turn and started believing some goofy stuff, and he said, "I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. After all these years, why would they embrace a thing like that?" And I'm going to tell you why. People are not taking the Word of God to heart. They're sitting in churches with a Bible open in their laps, and it's just going in one and out the other. They're so used to doing it. The truth of God's Word is just like water off a duck's back. And sometimes the preacher's not even feeding the sheep. Sometimes that's the problem. They're not being properly fed in the church. And just because they got a sign out front that says King James Independent Bible Believing, that means nothing if it's not real. If it's not really practiced. And all I know is each week I study, I prepare, I plan to have something to do what the Lord said. Feed my sheep. You know, I've always thought that is so instructive. I know I say it a lot, but there in John, he could have given Peter three separate points. Because he was going to say three things to him. Because Peter denied him three times, so he had to get his discipleship back, so he had to make three confessions to the Lord that he did indeed love him. He said, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." Point number one, feed my sheep. Okay? "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." Okay, you'd think it's time for something, a different point. Point number two, feed my lambs. "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" "Yea, Lord, I lovest thee." "Feed my sheep." He said the same thing three times. Meaning what? It's absolutely crucial that the preacher gets in the pulpit on a regular basis and feeds God's people something. Because the devil is out there trying to mess folks up. And some of you, I mean, it could be somebody sitting right here, you wind up embracing some of this crazy, goofy stuff that we're going to talk about today. Hopefully not. But if you do, it's because you didn't take the Word of God to heart. It's not because I didn't bring it to the pulpit. It'll be because you sat there and just let it go over your head or think about something you should have been thinking about and not making the most of it. But I am confident when I stand before God, and I don't think that's the case with any of you. I'm not saying that because I think it's really all that needed here. But it's just in case. I just know this. When I stand before God, I mean, every day of my life, I'm one day closer to meeting Him. I am going to have a clear conscience about what I did in this pulpit with this book. I may not be clear in some other ways, but I got that one. I have got that one. And I'd rather be guilty of preaching too many points than not preaching enough. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, and not going to be in a lot of scripture, a little bit, but, you know, if I go too many places, we're going to get bogged down, and here we go with hour and a half message. I don't want to do that. 1 Timothy 4, first three verses. "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times," that's where we are today, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." That's what the Bible calls them, doctrines of devils. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Alrighty, let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be here today. Thank you for the privilege of having this book and having your word, and we're not left alone in this crazy world, but we're down here, we've got an instruction manual. If only we will open it and look to its pages, and would God have humble, seeking heart, and just let us feed on your word for a little while today, Lord God, and just give us truly inquiring hearts, inquiring minds, that we might get something and go out of here better than we came and shine brighter, Lord God, this week than last week, and glorify you. And we'll thank you for this time in Jesus' name. All right, now, he said there, we got this thing called Doctrines of Devils, and I find it instructive that he did not say that to have a doctrine of devils, you have to be the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness or the Christian Scientist or the Catholics. You have to be a cult or something. I mean, that could be true too, but he said, hey, right here, a doctrine of the devil would be someone who is forbidding to marry or abstaining from meats. Meaning what? You might be saved and just goofed up on something and got something from the devil rather than from the Lord, and now you're pushing that thing as though it's something that's right, when really, God said, no, it's from the devil. You didn't get that from me. I never said you couldn't marry. I never said you couldn't eat a ham sandwich or a hamburger. I didn't say that. Some man told you that and got you sidetracked with a bunch of that stuff. And just because you're saved, that's no guarantee that you got everything else right. See? So because of that, there's all kinds of doctrines of devils. And I don't think that they're giving enough attention, because when people start talking about the doctrines of the devils, they start talking about baptism of regeneration, transubstantiation, you know, the charismatics, you know, and all their goofy beliefs and all the cultic stuff. And a lot of the stuff I'm going to talk about today just kind of gets overlooked. According to Scripture, it does not have to be cultic and or damning you to hell to be a doctrine of a devil. It can be something that the devil uses to pull you away from the main truths of God's Word, that's on the main straight and narrow way that God wants us to stay on and stay focused on. The devil's always trying to pull you aside. Come over here with this thing. Come over here with this thing. And what about this? And listen, there's 31,000 verses in the Bible. Man, there's a verse for everything. And the devil will use them and abuse them and have you think it for something that it's not for. I mean, anything you want to teach, you can find something in there. You can find something to go on and get all messed up and get somebody messed up with it. And I have spent now over 30 years, before we even started the church, I was having to deal with people on this stuff. So well over 30 years having the unfortunate displeasure of just having to deal with this crazy stuff. Stuff that people ought to know better than that. You ought to know better than to believe that. Or you should have seen that coming. And when that hits you, you should have said, whoa, that ain't right. And so they said, oh, that's good. No, it's not good. It's of the devil. And yet people are buying into that. And because of that, in essence, when you latch on to that stuff, you kind of have a kindred spirit with the devil. He says it's a doctrine of the devil. Meaning, in a loose way, in a loose sense, some folks are kin to the devil. They have a kindred, you've heard that term, kindred spirit. They are kin to the devil. So my message is, you might be kin to the devil. I don't say you're lost. You might be lost too. I don't know. But you can be saved and still have doctrines of devils, and in that sense, be kin to the devil. I hope nobody here today is kin to the devil. That's not a good thing. Paul told the Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? That's Galatians 5:7. The devil hindered them. And the devil has agents. He has people out there that some of them are even saved, but he's got them messed up. He's got them messed up with a bunch of crazy, goofy things that they shouldn't be believing. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 29 and 30, he said, after my departing, he said, grievous wolves would enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Just come in and get you all messed up. And the poor people are getting messed up all over the place. And that's because a lot of people don't know it, but they are indeed, doctrinally, they are kin to the devil. Like I told you, I want to get moving through these. I got 10 points I want to cover, and I could cover 100, but obviously we're not in the 1 hour or so that we're going to be doing this. But these are examples. These are common things that are infiltrating churches and Christians' homes and lives, and they latch onto some of this stuff, and next thing you know, they start majoring in the minors. They start majoring in something that's either totally false or it's a minor thing in the Bible, and they blow it all out of proportion as though it's one of the, you know, the great first and great commandment or something, you know. And next thing you know, here they go. They done left the straight and narrow way. They're over here in the ditch somewhere, or they're out there on the back roads in the boonies, and the devil's laughing. Because they missed the will of God. They're not where God told them to be. You might be kin to the devil. Number one, you might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with the church. A lot of people do. Call themselves Christians, swear up and down, and give a salvation testimony. But then they'll say this, you know, I just have a problem with organized religion. You know what that is? That's a stinking hypocrite, what that is. He don't have a problem with organized TV. He don't have a problem with his organized bank account. He don't have a problem with his organized tool shed and workshop. In fact, if you disorganize it, he'll probably shoot you. But he has a problem with organized religion, meaning what? It's just not important to him. The things of God are not important to him, because if something is important to you, you want it organized. You want it decently in an order. That's Bible. 1 Corinthians 14, so let all things be done decently and what? In order. God don't want disorder, that's of the devil. Disorder is of the devil. Confusion is of the devil. In fact, that same chapter says, God is not the author of confusion. That's of the devil. So if a person says, well, I just don't believe in organized religion, all he means is, I'm going to believe the way I want to believe it, and I'm going to come up with my own belief system, and I don't want anybody telling me anything. Meaning what? I don't want to be preached to. See? I don't want anybody, I want some Bible-thumping preacher. I've never thumped a Bible. Well, I probably have, just illustrating that I don't. You know, I've never thumped a Bible. Well, I just did. But other than that, I don't think I've ever thumped a Bible. In my own setting, when I open up my Bible, I never open it up and thump it. I don't know where that thing comes from, you know. But, you know, crazy. Listen, you're supposed to respect those that are in authority, including preachers. You're supposed to respect your teachers. You're supposed to respect your mom and dad. You're supposed to respect your elders, anybody that's older than you in the Lord and more knowledgeable than you that you can learn and benefit from. You're supposed to respect that and love that and thank God for it. Not run around saying, well, I don't believe in organized religion. That's because you don't believe anything worth having. And you might even be lost. It's just pathetic. Somebody's kin to the devil talking that way. Amen. I don't believe in organized religion. They just kin to the devil. They just kin. You have a problem with the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and you have a problem with it? Strange. The whole Bible, the whole New Testament is about churches. Starting off with Matthew and the first gospel, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even if you do have a problem with it, too bad, you're going to lose. And the Lord is going to go right on with this church, and everybody can have all the problems with it they want to have, but the Lord doesn't have a problem with it. And if somebody does, they got a big problem. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you can't find a good the church you're in or something is not a good church, fine. Look for one that is a good church. Find a good one. But don't just quit. People do that stuff. They'll have a bad experience at a church. Well, I'm just not going to go to church anymore. Really? How many times have you had a bad meal in a restaurant? Well, I'm just not going to ever eat out again. Yeah, you will. You'll probably be back in that same restaurant within a week or two. Right. And yet, with the Lord, I'm done with you. I'm finished. That just shows where your heart is. Yeah. It's not with God. You're probably kin to the devil. Amen? Yeah. Number two. You might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with government. A lot of people think they're super spiritual because they've got a problem with this wicked, corrupt government of ours. Listen, the idea that government is corrupt is not a new thing. You read in your Bible that Satan is the god of this world. Meaning what? All government is corrupt. The idea that somehow it used to be wonderful and good and we could be okay with it, and now we got to go against it because in these last days it's gotten so bad. It's always been bad. government crucified Jesus Christ. What government? The same government he paid taxes to. You got a problem with government? Jesus didn't. Paul didn't. Peter didn't. Peter said, fear God under the king. The king? Who's the king? The Romans? The Roman Caesar? Paul in Romans 13 says the powers that be are ordained of God, right? That same power, he's writing to the Romans, Roman government, it's called a dreadful and terrible beast, and it ends up, it had already killed Jesus Christ, his Savior, and it was going to kill him, and he knew it. He said, that's irrelevant. The powers that be are ordained of God. Human government started clear back in Genesis chapter 9. It has to be. We have to have governments. And generally, governments are a good thing. They help to promote a stable society. You've got to have laws. You've got to have speed limits. You've got to have fire chiefs coming to your house when you build a fire in the back. You've got to have law. You can't just have total chaos and anarchy. So because of that, governments generally are good. But since they're human, they always end up bad. And they never just get better and better and better. You know, they 200 or 300 years, they fizz out and another one starts, you know. That's just the way it is. But we should not take the position that government is evil. And because government is not perfect and flawless and there's something bad that they're doing, I'm just anti-government. No. The Bible rule is very simple. The powers that be are ordained of God. You submit yourself to the civil authorities as long as they don't require you to do something contrary to Scripture. Right. In which case, if they do that, then you simply say with the apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. Say, otherwise, obey the powers that be. Obey the powers that be. It's so simple. It's not that hard to understand. The problem is that these people, it's not that they don't understand that. They understand it, they just don't like it. They want to rebel against it. They just want to be trouble. So they just want to rebel against government. In the Bible, you're told to submit to the powers that be. You have a problem with government, you just might be kin to the devil. Number three, let's move on. You might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with Israel. It's amazing how many of the brethren have a problem with Israel. That's what this gentleman contacted me about this morning. He said, why are so many of God's people saying negative things about Israel? I said, they just haven't taken the word to heart. If they've ever been given the word, they're just not getting in the book for whatever reason and believing God's word. Look at Romans. I said we're not going to be in a lot of scripture, and we're not, for sake of time, but turn to this thing. You gotta get this. If you don't get anything, and now if you want, I'll say this. If you want two things in the Bible about Israel that you must remember, Romans 11 and Genesis 12. Okay, now there's a lot of other stuff, but if you just want one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, Genesis 12, when God made the promise to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, I will make of thee a great nation. Well, what's Israel? A great nation. Anytime somebody criticizes Israel, they are criticizing a great nation, is what God said about them. That's when God made a promise to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. That's worth remembering. Because he never said, scratch that, I didn't mean that, or we're done with that, or that expired at a certain time. No. It has no expiration date. That's why Israel is on the map right now and will stay on the map. Israel will end up not just on the map, but on the gates of New Jerusalem. You might want to get on her side. See? That's Genesis 12. Now look at this thing in Romans. You want a New Testament. Because a lot of people say this. They say, well, that was until Calvary, but they crucified Christ, so God's all done with them. Well, no. Romans 11, verse 28. As concerning the gospel, talking about Israel, as concerning the gospel and the Jews, they are enemies for your sakes. He acknowledges that. He doesn't deny that. But wait a minute. Wait. They're enemies. There are enemies of the gospel. What did Jesus say to do to your enemies? Love your enemies. He never said despise them. He never said to hate them. He never said to forsake them. He never said to write them off and ignore them or be mean to them or say bad things about them. He said love your enemies. If you love someone, you speak well of them. You promote them. You try to help them. Right? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. What's the next word? But. It's one of the biggest ones in the Bible. But. Well worth circling, underlining, highlighting, do something. But. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. That's not the Father, Heavenly Father, but the founder of the fathers of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the Father's sakes. What does that mean? That means because of the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, he loves the Jewish people because he's keeping those promises. And he says, I haven't forgot my promises to the fathers of the Old Testament. Therefore, it shows up in the New Testament, long after Calvary, that they're still beloved for the Father's sakes. And look at verse 26. All Israel shall be what? Saved. They're going to get saved. They're not going to continue in unbelief forever. Just like you got saved. There was a time when you were an unbeliever. Would you have wanted people to be against you and write you off just because you had not yet come to your full knowledge of who Christ was and your need to be saved? Well, that's where they are. Okay? They're going to be saved. It's just a matter of time. And I mean, it's almost there. they're just about there. And yet some people have a problem with that. God, Israel, a secular Israel, you know, they're back in the land, but they're in the land in unbelief. Again, they're not reading their Bible. Read Ezekiel 37. There's a valley of dry bones, and there are a bunch of dead bones, and there's no life in them. Then the first thing happened is the bones stand up. I bet that was a spooky scene. The bones stand up, bone to his bone, and then the head, the neck, tail bone connected to the neck bone, all that stuff. And then it says, but there's no life in them. That's Israel right now. They're alive, they're a nation, but there's no spiritual life in them. God said, I'm not done yet. I'm just getting started, see? And then it says that he prophesied and breath entered into them. There's your new birth. All Israel shall be saved. Isaiah 66 says, in a day. See? And then you go into Ezekiel 38:39, Gog and Magog attacked. Then you go into the millennial kingdom, Christ returns and rules for 1,000 years. He's just getting started, and people are already quitting on him. Why? Because they're kin to the devil, that's why. They're kin to the devil. You might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with Israel. Number four, let's move on. You might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with dispensations. Now, you say, well, if you don't know, well, I'll trust you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to get into a lot of scripture. But we are clearly told in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we must rightly divide the word of truth. The idea of dividing the Word of God up into sections so that we can eat piece by piece and digest it better, that is not a foreign concept. Everybody understands that because there's many things in life that work that way. You don't get up in the morning and take everything that you need to eat for that entire day and just cram it all in right then at once. You don't do that. You eat a little bit for breakfast. Or a lot, whatever you do. Then you eat more for dinner, maybe even a break in between, an apple or an orange or candy bar, whatever. Throughout the day, you intake different foods at different times. Meaning what? You have it divided. Well, this is your food. God said divide it. Rightly divide it. He doesn't say be a hyper-dispensationalist and divide it so much that you wrongly divide it. He's not saying that. Lots of people who say, I don't believe in dispensations, they're really saying, I don't believe in hyper-dispensationalism. They have seen a flawed method of dividing that is wrong, that is unscriptural, and they're calling that dispensationalism. No, dispensation is a Bible word. It's found four times in the Bible, and it's not spoken against, it's spoken for. Paul even says, in Ephesians 3, the dispensation of the grace of God. Meaning what? That's today. He said, that's where we are now. We're dealing with the dispensation of the grace of God. In the millennial kingdom, you got something else going on. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, you had something else going on. Back in the Garden of Eden, you had something else going on. Clearly, there are different divisions, different times in the Bible. And someone who just said, oh, I don't believe in dispensations, they're just kin to the devil. Either they're lazy and they just don't want to do the study that dispensationalism requires, not just to understand that dispensations are true, because you can understand that by reading four verses, because it's found four times. But when you start really trying to understand Scripture, you have to understand dispensational theory, the concept, every time you open the Bible. Otherwise, you get all messed up. You read something back there in Leviticus that tells you to do something, and you try to literally go do that? That's unscriptural. Right. You're not under the Old Testament law. You're not supposed to go out and kill an animal, and chop its head off and put the blood on the... No. That's not for today. Well, everybody agrees it's not for today. I don't know of anybody claiming to be a Christian that literally does that. Well, then they do believe in dispensations. They just don't say it. They've been spooked for some reason by that word, by certain people. Well, you shouldn't be spooked by it. It is a Bible word, and you should know that. You don't take something that the Bible... In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, right? Well, that word is found four times. Then what? It's established. Right. Dispensational teaching is scriptural. And anybody who says it's not, they're just kin to the devil. That's all there is to it. I won't go further with that, but obviously we understand dispensations here. I'll say this. Satan knows if he can get you to not believe in dispensation, he can keep you confused about this book. Because you cannot understand it without rightly dividing it. You cannot do it. And you'll just run all over the place trying to apply everything and just make a mess of everything, and that's what Satan wants. He is the author of confusion, and that's what you have when you say, I don't believe in dispensations. Kin to the devil. Kin to the devil. Let's move on. Number five. You might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with repentance. You might have a problem. You might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with repentance. You come to the New Testament. John the Baptist is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Next chapter, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You all through there, they're preaching it. You get over to Paul's epistles. Paul's preaching repentance toward God, Peter preaches, repentance. It's all through there. I mean, the word itself is found around 100 times in the Bible. Many people say, I don't believe in repentance. I just believe it's a change of mind. They actually won't say, I don't believe in repentance. They know they can't get away with that because it's in the Bible too much, but they will redefine the word so that it doesn't mean what the Bible says it means. They'll say repentance is a change of mind. It is a change of mind, but what goes with that? If there's a real change of mind, obviously there's a change of action. If I say, I changed my mind, I'm not going to preach this message, and then I continue on and preach it, well then obviously I didn't change my mind. If I say, I changed my mind, I'm going to do this instead, and I never do that, but then that change of mind did not represent what really... See, it was fake. It wasn't real. If I say I'm gonna go close the door, and then I never do it. If I say, I've made up my mind, I'm gonna turn on the heater. I'm getting cold. I'm gonna turn on the heater, and then I never do it. Well, then it wasn't a real change of mind because there was no action. All through the Bible, here's what they do. They get hung up on this word repent and repentance. And they go to the Hebrew, they go to the Greek, always a mistake. And they say, the word in the Greek means this. I'm not going to say it doesn't. I'm going to say this. You cannot define it that way. God gave you a book with every word, every phrase in a certain context. And you have to define things with the context in which they are found. When all you do is dig down and look at the root of a word, you've ignored all the context around it. You got your head 10 foot deep in the roots looking at that word without any respect for the context. Because in the context, with repentance, there's always an action that follows. For example, and you know this by the law of first mention. In Genesis chapter 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Meaning he had to change. You say, well, that means he had to change your mind about it. Okay, sure. But then what happened? He drowned everybody with a flood. There's an action in the context. All through the Bible. See? All through the Bible, repentance is in the context of an action. And that's why we have 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. All things are become new. That's action. That's a change in action. Okay? And they say, well, repentance is just a change of mind. That's so they can go to somebody's front door and coerce them with their little religious sales pitch, coerce them into praying a quick prayer, and then go back to the church and say, we had 10 people saved yesterday. And nobody has enough brains to say, really, where are they? See? That's Bible. Because in the Bible, repentance is not just an empty change of mind. It's a change of life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Somebody has a problem with that. They just might be kin of the devil. Don't you know the devil would like for a whole bunch of people to think they're saved because they did what some preacher told them or some idiot soul winner on their doorstep told them, and they never really had a change of life. They never really started living any differently, and nobody ever even came back and said, look, I've been trying to get you to come to church. You still haven't done it. There's something wrong. I need to show you a verse. God has dealt with me about this. And we showed you the verses about how to be saved. And you prayed and asked the Lord to save you. But that's all you've done. Read this verse and then show it to them. They never do it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How has your life become new as a result of you receiving Jesus Christ? Shouldn't be no to it. It should be, well, I'm going to church now. I'm reading my Bible. I got my hair cut off. I got rid of all that crazy body piercing and all that filthy stuff I was doing. I started listening to a totally different kind of music now. I got me a Bible. I've been reading it. I've been praying. Now we're talking. Now we've got a new creature in Christ. But when a guy hasn't done anything, something is wrong. And too many professing Christians are saying, oh, they really got saved. I've had people tell me it's the profession that saves. No. No, it's not. In fact, Jesus had his little spin on that too. He said, you got a profession? He said, I will profess unto them I never knew you. I got a profession too. I'll profess to you I never knew you. I think it's clever the way he used that word there, because people are going to use professions claiming they're saved. He said, many will say, we've done this and this and this and this and this in your name. And I will say unto them, I never knew you. Something's wrong. Somebody has a problem with true repentance. They just might be kin to the devil. Let's move on. Number 6, you might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with the King James Bible. You just might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with the King James Bible. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying If you don't understand the issue and it's kind of new to you and you haven't studied it and you just, you're kind of on the fence, you don't know, that's fine. No problem. But if you've made up your mind, you're going to ditch the King James Bible because you're going to go with this new translation, or you're going to study the Greek and Hebrew and whatever. If you've made that conscious choice, forget the King James Bible, I'm doing this. You are kin to the devil. You say, how do you know that? Because I know what the devil's history is. You know what he does in the Bible? He starts out in the Bible, Genesis 3, questioning the authority of God's word. He went to that woman in the garden, and he comes running up there and says, yea, hath God said? You know what he's saying? Did God really say something? Did God really say this? And before he got done with her, he had her all messed up, had her misquoting what God said, and just turned into a mess. He is a master at messing with this book, and he leads people to mess with this book and to misquote this book. Peter said later on, they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. It's not that people don't use the Bible or don't read it. They'll read it, they'll use it, and the devil says, I want you to read it and use it. Just do it my way. Let me show you how to do it, see, and get them all messed up. Listen, I would not say that somebody not being settled on the King James Bible or having a problem with the King James Bible, I wouldn't have said, say, 60, 70 years ago, that they were necessarily kin to the devil. But there has been so much stuff published, so much truth since that time, since, say, 1960, there is just no excuse now for not getting settled on this book. There is just too much evidence. And today, if somebody doesn't know, no problem. Just give them a reading list and say that'll get you started. Or just direct them to a website. That'll get you started. That'll help you. And you can go from there. But some people will not do it. Every time you say, well, here's a book by Brother so-and-so, you might want to read this. Oh, I've heard of him, and they won't read that one. Yeah. Okay? Then you say, well, how about this one? Well, didn't he go to his school? No matter what you tell them, they're going to wiggle out of it, and they're going to run from the truth. It's because they're kin to the devil. The devil's a liar from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. He does not want people having truth. Truth sets people free. Right. Right. Satan don't want them free. He wants them all locked up. He's trying to get them all locked up so he can get them all to bow down and worship him. And they're not going to do that if they keep going to this one final authority right here. That's what it really comes down to. People do not... Here's what folks do. They look at that King James Bible as being the authority that so many people look to, and that intimidates them. You mean there's a book that is the book of God? That is the authority that has the answers, and I'm supposed to live by what that book says? That's a challenge for them. It's so much easier to just put that behind them and say, you know, we don't really know what the exact truth is. That's why we have to have different translations. That's why we have to listen to this preacher or that preacher. That's why we have to look up this word and that word and figure out, oh, wait a minute, who's doing the figuring? Me. A person who says no to a single final authority is saying he wants to be the authority. They're kin to the devil. That's what the devil said. I will exalt my throne. That's his own authority. I will be like the Most High. He's trying to start himself, trying to promote himself. So someone who has a problem with the final authority of the King James Bible, they are indeed kin to the devil. I'd cut them a little slack if the standard modus operandi was no to this book, because I believe it's this one instead, and they just stuck just with that one. And they gave their reasons for believing that is indeed the preserved word of God for the English speaking people, and they wouldn't read or consider anything else. I would at least respect that a little bit, but they don't do that. They want to fly all over the place and just pick which one they want to go with in any given time. That makes you the authority. That makes you the authority. That's what the devil is. He does not want to submit to God's authority. And people who don't want to submit to the authority of one book have a problem with that. They are indeed kin to the devil. Let's move on. Number seven. Number seven, you might be kin to the devil. You have a problem with the old-time hymns. I don't know what the push is on all this new stuff going on. Everybody just keep pushing. Listen, I'm not against singing a new hymn or singing a special and using a little bit of that if it's good and it's scriptural. I'm okay with that. But you don't have to ditch the old stuff to do that. You can still, listen, I don't care who's writing what or recording what or doing what, nobody anywhere on the planet is going to produce anything that is superior to the works of Isaac Watts and Philip Bliss and John Peterson and Fanny Crosby. Forget it. Now, you may have something good to offer, and we can have a special in the church once in a while, and you can come up and sing and use your gift for the Lord. Amen. That's fine. But since when do we have to say, therefore, because we got all this new stuff, let's just take the old hymn book and throw it away? And let's just get rid of all the hymn books. Let's just put a bouncing dot on the screen up here. What? And everybody just sing to the music. No. They do that with that. They do that with scripture. And listen, you need to have two books every time you come to church. There needs to be a hymn book that you open and turn to the page so you're on the exact same page and the exact same hymn with everybody else. And the same thing with the Bible. You need to have one book that is the Word of God in that church. You don't need to have the preacher with a King James, got a sign in the stoop. I got to quit this. I'm going to preach a long time in the pulpit. Please use only a King James Bible in this pulpit. That is so deceptive. I would never put one of those in the pulpit. First of all, I would never invite anybody to the church that there was any chance of that being an issue anyway. Why are you inviting people to your church and bringing them all the way to the pulpit before you even know which Bible they have? What, are you nuts? I wouldn't dare do that. First thing I do when a missionary contacts me about coming, I don't say, I don't do this. I don't say, what's your position on the Bible? They've been asked that so many times, they know what to say. I'm not going to ask him. I'll look him up on the internet. I go to the mission board he's from. I look at his church, his sending church, what their website says. And you start looking at the church website, and it says about our church, and it says our beliefs. Okay. The Word of God. Okay. Click on it. I start looking for one thing. And if they do not specifically take a strong stand on the King James Bible, they ain't coming. I ain't fooling with it. Like I said, too much has been said and published and written through the years for anybody to still be in the dark on that. Right. Unless it's just a new Christian. I'm not talking about new Christians. I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about people who are in the ministry and are entrusted with feeding God's sheep and helping God's people and carrying out the Great Commission. You ought to know where to stand, say, on that, on the King James issue and on the hymn issue. You want a little bit of the new stuff? That's fine. I'm not condemning. I will pretty much condemn most contemporary music. But there's a lot of new stuff that's not contemporary. It's still in the good tradition of the old stuff. It has the right sound to it, and emphasizes the melody, not the beat. Doesn't feed the flesh. That's fine. You just keep it going after the sound and the tradition of the old timers from the Philadelphia church period. No problem. But when someone has a problem with that, and they're just intimidated by the old stuff, and the old, well, then I got a problem with them, because they got a problem with God. That book says in Jeremiah 6:16, "Stand ye in the way and seek and ask for the what? Old paths." Paths, plural. It could be the music path. It could be the scripture path. It could be the hard work path. It could be the education. Whatever path you want to talk about, God said you're probably going to find the best one in the past instead of in the future. Right. And too many people don't get that. They keep thinking something new is the answer. No, Ecclesiastes 1, there is no new thing under the sun. Whatever you got going on it's already happened somewhere before, and it probably wasn't good. You know, if it's some new thing that you're going to replace some good tradition with. Somebody has a problem with the old-time hymns. They just might be kin to the devil. There's no reason. There is no just reason to get rid of the old hymns and start, you know. I've said many times, anytime I go to a new church visiting or something or another, automatically I look for two things. I look for a track rack and I look for a mission board. Probably another good thing to look for is just an old-time hymn book. Do they still have it? Do they still have an old-time hymn book there? And you want to have specials and you want to have somebody do something new? That's fine. Don't misunderstand me. But this resentment toward the old hymns, this resentment that somehow that is boring and we have outgrown that, you don't outgrow Fanny Crosby. It don't happen. You don't outgrow Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley. It don't happen. You might grow in the wrong direction, but you don't outgrow those people spiritually, and I don't need to get away from those old-time hymns. Amen? Let's move on. Number 8, you might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with public ministry. Well, that's a big thing out there. A lot of people do that. A lot of Christians out there claim to be saved, and it's amazing. They can't resist coming up to a street preacher or just a church that's out there occupying a street corner, holding up their signs and preaching. They can't resist coming up and saying, well, you know, I appreciate what y'all are doing. Look out. Yeah. But, there's a better way to do it. There's a better way to reach people. Really? Yeah, who knows what they're going to say after that. But, there's a better way to reach people. Really? You know, I've read the Bible. I wouldn't be on a street corner out here preaching just because I enjoy getting out in the public. I mean, obviously there's something in the Bible about that. You say what? Pretty much everything. All through the Bible, that is the most common form of preaching in the Bible. The first message in the Bible was preached by God himself in the garden. In the what? Garden of Eden. It wasn't a building. They didn't have the first church of Eden with a steeple on top. They had out. They had a garden, and here comes God, and he ministers to him. He preaches to him. See, right there, brings his message to him outdoors, all through the Bible. Jesus, you know, preaching in the temple. You know, he's not going into a building with a steeple on top and a roof and stained glass windows. You understand the temple is the whole setup. Most of that being the outer court, which is outside. While he's preaching, you can look up and see the sky. You can see the birds, you know, public. And people, even Gentiles, could come in that general area and hear the open public preaching. When Jesus gave the parables of the kingdom, he's outdoors. When he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he's outdoors. That's where mountains are. They're outdoors. He's outdoors. Paul preached on Mars Hill, outdoors. All through the Bible, there's public preaching. And Paul even said that to the Ephesian elders at that church, he said, I came and I taught you, he said, publicly and house to house. Those that would have him in and invite him in, he was more than welcome to go inside and get in out of the elements for a change. But for the most part, he was out there in the public. Preaching the Word of God in the general public. And yet some people claiming to be Christians, well, I just don't think that's the best way to do it. Why not? What's wrong with it? It's amazing. The bottom line, I think a lot of them are just jealous. When you get out there in the general public and you're holding up your signs and just being a public witness for Jesus Christ, you are reaching more people in 30 minutes than they've reached in the past year. That's what's happening. You're holding your sign, and it says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. They probably haven't told anybody that all week. And yet, there you are. And people are driving by, seeing it. Some are giving you thumbs up. Some are tooting their horns. I'm thankful we get more people giving us favorable responses than we do negative responses. I mean, there's some showing out. There's always a few of those. It's not that bad. It's mostly, and this is weird. We seem to get, I mean, I don't know who's saved and who's not, but It could be that in the day of judgment we found out we had more unsaved people to appreciate us than we did Christians. Right. I mean, I don't know. Only God knows the hearts. But listen, somebody has a problem with that? How could you have a problem with the public proclamation of God's word? How could that bother anybody that's truly spiritual? But they always do that. Well, you know, there's a better way to go about it. Well, what's your way of going about it? The part of doing nothing. It's amazing. It's amazing. The best thing to do is just be quiet. You know, in my Christian life, I have at times have come up against, or not against, but have encountered someone who's doing something that is of a noble spiritual nature, something that I thought, you know, I could be doing that, or something like that. I didn't challenge them. I didn't go. I can't even imagine. I can't imagine going up to somebody that's doing something that is good and right that I'm not doing, and then criticizing them for it. The thing to do is say, hey, appreciate that. Even if you don't like it, at least say, hey, I don't know anything wrong with it. I'm just not doing it, and it kind of rubs. Maybe it's your flesh that don't like it. I mean, maybe if we're really spiritual, we could just stop once in a while and say, wait a minute. I don't like what that person is doing, whether it's street preaching or whatever it is, singing, whatever. But is it really the spiritual me that don't like that, the Holy Spirit in me that don't like that, or is that just this old stinking flesh? Say, some Christians never make that distinction. They never even say, is it, I don't like it. Is it the flesh or the spirit that don't like it? A truly spiritual man will stop and say, wait a minute. Say, wait a minute. I thank God when I first began to hear talk about street preaching, and I'd never been, I thank God that there was enough spiritual muscle in me at that time that was starting to grow, and that I didn't take it the wrong way, and I didn't get turned off to it. I thought, I need to be more like that. Next thing you know, I'm out there preaching on the street by myself. Why? Because the new man in me did like it. He said, buddy, that's the way it ought to be. Man, that is it. That is the way it's supposed to be. Somebody has a problem with that, they just might be kin to the devil. Let's move on. Number 9, you might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with free will. Free will. You say, what are you getting at? Well, I'm opposing the Calvinist, okay? it's amazing how some people... You got a Bible, you got 31,000 verses, you got 700,000 words, you got nearly 1,200 chapters. It's amazing how they read through that book and all of the precious truths that God has there for them. The best they can do is get hung up on a few mentions of predestination and election. And just completely, you know, that becomes what they literally major in the minors. Okay. You say, well, don't you agree that the Bible talks about election and predestination? Of course, it's in there. I don't deny that. But it ain't in there near as much as whosoever. And the word will and willing and a willing heart, I mean, man, those things are in there hundreds of times. Election, predestination, I don't remember the numbers. I've looked it up before, but probably not 20, 30 mentions of all of that together. Probably elect and election usually has to do with Israel, come to think of it. But when they get hung up on that stuff, they run to Romans 9, a few other places, and just get all bent out of shape. It's like a Calvinist is like someone you're supposed to be just driving down the King's Highway, the Lord's path for your life and ministry. And you got plenty of room here. I mean, you got the shoulders on both sides. You got a couple lanes to drive in, the slow lane, the fast lane. You got where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You got liberty. You can pull over and rest. You can slow down and stay in this lane. You can speed up in this lane. You can you got a little flexibility. You got some liberty. That's not enough for them. They're driving down through here and they see a sign, you know, just one sign. There's all kinds of signs, all kinds of things. They got one they like. It says predestination. Oh! And they just completely ran the thing totally off in the ditch. They flipped 40 feet down in this thing, you know. Now they're on their head upside. That's what they're like. Or they're like someone who takes a ramp and they wander off, and now they're out in the middle of nowhere. And they may never come back. We may never see them again. You may never see them again because he got sidetracked with something that was so minor, so insignificant, so irrelevant that it wasn't even worth even studying, much less majoring in. And that's what they did, because they found just a few little mentions of that. Listen, all through the Bible, God talks about whosoever will, Old Testament and New Testament, and clear over in 2 Peter toward the end of your Bible, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Not, you don't say not willing that just the elect should perish. Any, he don't want anybody going to hell. Christ didn't just, we saw this verse earlier today, I guess it was maybe Sunday school, where it said that, a ransom for many in Matthew, and the Calvinists would like that, because that implies not everybody. That won't work. 1 Timothy 1, 2, wasn't it? 1 Timothy 2, 6. Hey, Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Scripture with Scripture clears up a lot of this so-called election predestination stuff. God doesn't want anybody in hell. And somebody who has a problem with that idea, and somehow when they see little mentions of election and the elect, they want to get hung up on it and focus on that and point out Christ didn't die for all, because it says Christ died for the church. That won't work. Christ died for all, and the one to get saved become the church. So both are true. Right? But you don't focus just on the church aspect, or you don't get a proper, God so loved the world, God so loved who? The world. Well, the elect world. The ones in the world that are the elect. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, right. Whosoever where? In the world. Right. See? And I know God understands not all are going to get saved. In his foreknowledge, he knows certain ones are going to reject Christ and wind up being cast into hell. I understand that. But God never told you to major in the minors and minor in the majors. God never told you, because you see one little sign here or there, completely depart from the King's Highway and get off here in the boonies somewhere and just wreck your life and testimony and ministry. And that's what many, many have done, because they're kin to the devil. They're just messed up and confused. Same thing with the riders. I'm not even going to get into them. I know we'll forget a truck driver. Came out to that work one day and he, something, I gave him a track, or he saw my sign on the tailgate of my truck, or something other brought up spiritual discussion. Okay, here's how you meet a fellow Christian, or someone you think is a fellow Christian. I saw the scripture magnets on your truck. So you're a Christian, you're born again, you're saved. Amen, brother. May 3rd, 1979, what about you? You saved? Yeah, I got saved this time, that time. Well, good. You have where you live at. And you get to know them a little bit, invite them to church, whatever. That's the way you do that. That's not the way some people do it. This guy found out I was a Christian, and he asked, I said something about where I go to church. I'm Pastor Bible Baptist. Rather than saying, where is your church? What are your hours? What is your schedule? I might drop by and visit sometime. Oh, no. Skip all that. He says this. You have open communion or closed communion? He's kin to the devil.
Yeah, yeah.
He might be saved, but he is kin to the devil. You understand what I'm saying? That's not an emphasis you find in the Bible. See, you don't walk up to people you've never met before and ask that question. That is stupid. Somebody's been messing with your head for you to think that way. Let's move on. Let's finish this thing up. Number 10. How about that? I've only preached an hour. How about that? Number 10. You might be kin to the devil if you have a problem with salvation through Jesus alone. Now, again, folks will not admit that they have a problem with it, but they do. According to the Bible, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's a wise way to say that. He didn't say, no man comes unto the Father by any other person other than me, because that would have allowed other things maybe that would be necessary, just not other people. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Meaning what? If you base your salvation on any person, place, or thing other than Jesus Christ, you do not have salvation. You understand what I'm saying? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's amazing how many people will name the name of Jesus and claim to know Jesus as their Savior. I mean, you can't hardly say and claim to be a Christian and then say Jesus isn't the way. You know, obviously they know you got to say that. But then they start tacking other stuff onto it. See? They say, well, Jesus is my Savior. And then they hang baptism, you know, in there. then they hang works salvation in there. You got to join the true one church. Here's their system. In order to be saved, you got to hear, repent, believe, confess, and be baptized, and then you got to live a good moral life. Okay, I've heard, I've repented, I believed, I was baptized, and confessed, baptized, and I'm living a good moral life. Am I saved? Well, nobody can know they're saved. You just gave me six reasons to know and to be saved, and still don't know. You could ask them. Say, have you heard, repented, believed, confessed, and got baptized, living a good moral life? Yep. So you're saved? Well, I hope so. That's unscriptural. Right. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That's John. You say, what about Paul? I know and am persuaded. In whom I have believed, he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, what about Peter? For as much as you know, you will not redeem with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. In the Bible, they knew. How can you come in touch with God in the flesh and not know? And how can you really come in touch with God in the flesh and think that anything else is necessary? In the Bible, it's totally unnecessary. Now, there's other things necessary for service and for obedience, obviously. I mean, the Bible's filled with commands, Old Testament and New, about what it takes to really, truly please God. But salvation, that is 100% Jesus Christ and Him only. It's amazing how many people really do have a problem with that. They're just not paying attention to the Scriptures. I'm convinced the biggest problem in churches is people are not taking the Word of God to heart. They're not listening. They've had their Bible so long, they just take it for granted. They don't know it. They don't read it. They don't understand the relevance of every single word. Didn't Jesus say every word? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word. You don't have to wait to the New Testament to understand that it's through Jesus Christ alone. You get that from the Old Testament if you just pay attention. In the Garden of Eden, God comes along there and they're wearing these fig leaves trying to cover up their sin. And God says, that just won't do. You got to start going to church. No. Come over here to the Euphrates. Let me baptize you. The Tigris. Let me baptize you. No. He goes over here and takes an innocent lamb and kills it. Something has to die. See? And they watch. I think they saw the whole thing. I think when God put the coats of skin on them, they were still warm. See? Picture the Holy Spirit, Comforter. And they knew they had been covered by God. Well, what did they do? Nothing. They watched. They didn't run. They did that. They stood there and submitted to what God was doing and allowed God to clothe them. Remember when the prodigal came home? The father bring forth the what? Best robe. Wasn't even the kid's robe. He said, it is now. See? That's salvation. Anybody that doesn't get that, and that's all through the Bible. You get over in Exodus, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Whose blood? Not their blood. The blood of a lamb. Sacrificial atonement. It's all through the Bible. Jesus shows up. John the Baptist sees him, points to him, and says, does he say, behold the Messiah? No. Does he say, we know he's the Messiah, but that's not what he wants to emphasize at that time. We know he's the coming king. We know he's the son of David, king of the Jews. We know all that. He said, yeah, but we've got to do something else first. He said, behold the Lamb of God. There wasn't a Jew standing there that didn't know what that meant. Well, I take it back. They didn't. They knew what a lamb meant. Right. How it applied to that man that John is pointing at, they didn't have a clue about that. But they knew what a lamb was. Right. Because they had been occupied with sacrificial system of lambs for hundreds of years. All of their lives and their grandparents and that had been their tradition. He said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Meaning what? Your church don't take it away. Your prayer don't take it away. Your quick repeat after me doorstep so-called profession don't take it away. Your baptism don't take it away. Your sins are taken away by the Lamb of God. Right. How hard? I mean, that's so simple. The trouble is we read this stuff and we just keep moving. And God's saying, come back here. How about you not even finish that chapter today? Just dwell on that one verse and chew on it all day. Boy, you'd get so much more Bible if you just get out of some of these little quick hush, rush, rush, rush reading routines that cause you to miss so much Scripture. Now, if you're taking in a lot of Scripture with your reading schedule, that's fine. And you're progressing and you're learning and you're taking time, that's great. But if you're missing important truths, if you've read John 1:29 10 times or 20 or 30 times in your life or more, and it's never occurred to you, nothing else will work. Right. Only the blood. Only the Lamb. Nothing added to it. Nothing subtracted from it. If that's never resonated, then it's time to slow down and meditate on thy word all the day, David, you know. So. And it continues on throughout the New Testament. You get over in Acts 20, verse 28. God says, God purchased the church with his own blood. Not yours. Nothing you do. And then he really nails it in Revelation. He gets over there. Revelation 1, he starts out the whole book. Revelation 1, he don't get through 5 verses. Now this is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So he says it's first verses, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is saying, okay, there's something I want you to know. Before we even get into all this deep stuff and all this dragon heads and Babylon and all this crazy stuff before, and the mark of the beast, before we ever get there, let's get this straightened right now, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He didn't say in his own blood and the baptistry. Campbellites say when you get into baptistry, you come in touch with the blood. No, you come in touch with the city water system. Not the blood. He didn't say in his church. He didn't say in nothing. Blood. And to just double down on that, all through Revelation, he mentioned the Lamb, I think something like 20, 30 times. 25, 27, I forget the number now. But it's over 20 times he talks about the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. All the way through that book. Meaning what? In fact, in that book, he says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That's Genesis. That's Adam and Eve in the garden. So from Genesis to Revelation, God tells you over and over and over, time and time again, it's the Lamb. And then man says, well, you got to join the church. It's Christ founded. You got to be baptized. You got to, blah, 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 blah. You kin to the devil. How could you possibly think it's anything other than the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world when you look at the emphasis the Bible places on it? Unless you're just not reading the Bible or you're not paying attention to what the Holy... You know, some people read the Bible without the Holy Spirit. I mean, that'd be a good message. Don't ever read the Bible alone. Always have God with you. Amen? Always have... Because when you let the Lord help you with your reading, there's a lot of stuff, as they say, between the lines, you know. really not between the lines. It's just in the words. But somebody has a problem with that. They have a problem with Jesus Christ, and they just might be kin to the devil. Amen? Well, I hope nobody has a problem with that today. If you do, get it settled. Get it settled. Don't live another day without knowing the Lord, and get that thing settled. All right, let's all stand, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege to be here. We thank you for the privilege to open this book and spend some time in your truth today. And Lord, I don't want this last point dealing with Christ being the only way to be saved. I don't know anybody's heart here today, but certainly if there's anybody that's under conviction and not saved or not just really sure that they're saved, we're not going anywhere, Lord God. We're not going to close the doors and go home right now. We're going to be around, and I'd love to have someone just come talk to me and say, "Preacher, I got to talk to you. I'm worried about my soul. I'm worried about dying in my sins. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want to get it settled." I'd love to talk to somebody. I'd love to help them today. But God, you have to deal with their hearts, Lord God. You have to, Lord God, you said no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. If there's somebody you're drawing, I pray, God, you'll give them the strength and the faith to just take the steps necessary to draw nigh unto you and find Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord God, all these other things we've talked about, I pray, God, we'll learn from them, and we realize there's a lot of doctrines of devils out there, and we could be the next victims if we don't start taking your word to heart and growing from it and being better believers, stronger believers, Lord God, that we can warn off these crazy beliefs and these doctrines of devils in these last days. Take what's been said. May it bear much fruit and honor you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.